Our text today comes from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, and can be found on page 735 in your pew Bible. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me this morning? Good morning, dear Lord. We give you thanks for this glorious day here in Allentown, New Jersey. We are in awe of your creative genius that you could imagine and allow such a thing to be as a day like this. God, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, that the word of God that we find in Scripture would be illuminated, would become clear to us, that we would see and hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 3 weeks ago, my parents celebrated their 66th wedding anniversary. They're both 89 years old. They're in an assisted living facility in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. My mother had a stroke about 7 years ago, which left her paralyzed on her right side and unable to speak except words of gibberish, even though she understands what you're saying. She can't express herself. My dad's suffering from advanced dementia. He can no longer walk, put on his own clothing. He has to be hoisted out of bed into his wheelchair every day. But they're still living into those promises that they made 66 years ago, to forsake all others, to have and to hold, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Liz and I were able to go there the day after their anniversary and reminded them that the day before had been their anniversary. And, you know, when we go, they love to go outside, and, you know, they both are in wheelchairs, and so Liz will push one and I'll push the other. And we push them next to each other. And we always put my dad on my mom's left side, her good arm, the one that still works. And so as we're pushing them along there together, my mom will just reach out her hand and just touch my dad's arm. And it's so tender and it's so beautiful. You know, when I see my parents together, the word that comes to mind is one of the most important words in the Hebrew language. It's one of the most important words in our theological vocabulary. It's a word that we should all know, and that word is hesed. Hesed. Hesed is a word that appears in the Old Testament 250 times. Again and again, this word appears, and it's one of these words that doesn't have a simple English translation. Different versions of the Bible will translate this word differently. Sometimes it's translated as kindness, sometimes as mercy, sometimes loyalty, sometimes loving kindness, sometimes just love, sometimes covenant faithfulness. And here in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, that are the one in your pews, it's translated as steadfast love. It means all of those things. It's a very rich and deep word. It means the kind of love that is given even when it is not expected and when it gets nothing in return. It means the kind of loyalty that is shown even when there's no reason to continue to be loyal. It's the kind of loving kindness and the mercy and the goodness that is the deepest part of what we call love. Hesed. When I see my parents, 66 years, knowing all they've been through, and the ups and downs, and raising five kids, and the challenges and the problems of health issues and mental health problems and all of the things that have happened, and there they are walking, holding hands. Hesed. I see it right in front of my eyes. Hesed is often coupled with another similarly rich Hebrew word, emeth. Emeth is, again, translated differently into English. Sometimes it's translated truth, sometimes firmness, but most often faithfulness. Hesed and emeth often go together. Hesed 250 times, emeth 170 times. You'll find these words sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. And most of the time when they are used, they are talking about God, the character of God. Exodus 34 is when God reveals his character to Moses. It's an incredibly important verse. He says, "My name is the Lord." The Lord, the Lord, the Hebrew there is Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, hesed, and faithfulness, emeth. It's the very essence of the character of God, hesed and emeth. Psalm 100, which starts out, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands." It ends, "His steadfast love, hesed, endures forever, and his faithfulness, emeth, to all generations." Again and again, you'll find those two words living in tandem with one another. The depth of those words captures in a way unlike any other words, the essence of the character of our God. It is who God is. He is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness above all things else. What is captured by these words is the idea of someone who makes and keeps promises. These promises are expressed, as Damaris was explaining to the kids, in these formal contracts that we call covenants. And sprinkled throughout the Old Testament are these places where God makes these unconditional promises, these covenants to be with his people, to care for them, to love them, to protect them, to watch over them. Over and over again, God is a promise-making God who promises that there will always be a king over Israel, that he will show his favor to these people, that he will guide and direct them, that he will bless them in order that they may be a blessing to others. These covenantal relationships where God says, "This is my end of the bargain. This is what I'm going to do." And in most cases, God simply says, "That's because who I am." He doesn't say, "If you do this stuff, then I'll do it." He says, "I'm going to do this unconditionally, without merit." Now, there are times when we may be tempted to question, has God really kept those promises? Things happen to us in life that make us question, does God really keep that promise? I haven't felt very protected lately because of the things that happened to me. Where's the blessing you promised when my bank account can't meet the bills? What about all of this joy and happiness that you told me would be mine if I trusted in you? There are things that can happen to us that make us question, is God really faithful? Does he keep his end of the bargain? You know, if there was ever a time in the history of God's people where that question was a real one, was the time in which the prophet Jeremiah lived. It was the time of the exile. God said, I'm going to make you a great people. I'm going to make you a great kingdom. Your kingdom is going to last forever. He made that promise many, many times. I'm going to give you a land of your own. The Babylonians have come. They have destroyed the capital city of Jerusalem, knocked down stone upon stone to leave it a pile of rubble, and have carted the people off into captivity in Babylon. There was no kingdom. There was no king. The people's fortunes had come to an end. Where's your promises now, God? Where's your faithfulness now? If there was ever a time that people would ask that question, it was the time of Jeremiah. And yet that's the exact time when the prophet is reminding people of God's faithfulness. And it's been my experience in my own life and in the life of a pastor that those people who have been at those places of doubting and questioning God's faithfulness, who have nevertheless decided to trust him and to stick with him, have found over time that those promises have been kept simply in a way they did not anticipate. God's faithfulness continued to give them strength, courage, and direction, even in the seasons when life had seemed to turn against them. And by drawing upon the resources of faith at the most difficult time of life, had actually deepened their relationship with God over the long haul. You know, I think sometimes we simply give up on God too quickly. We don't give him enough time to work things out in ways that are often surprising, to turn our grief into joy, to allow the setback to become the launching pad for something new, because we've doubted his promise, we've doubted his faithfulness. No, God keeps and he makes and he keeps promises again and again and again. The question is, how about us? How are we doing when it comes to Hesed and Emeth? My parents were faithful to one another for those 66 years, continue to be so. As a kid growing up, I never had to deal with the specter of infidelity in the home. Liz and I have been married 32 years, not even half as long as my parents, which blows my mind. We're going to get to halfway this year. We'll finally get to halfway and have never experienced that particular pain. Infidelity statistics are very, very difficult to get your hands around. It's not something that people want to admit to, even in confidential surveys. But something to the effect of 18 to 30% of marriages experience infidelity these days, somewhere along the line. In any one year, something like 3 to 4% of marriages, one or the other partner, is unfaithful. I know some of you have walked through that dark valley. I simply cannot fathom how painful that must be. You know, it's one thing to have a friend talk about you behind your back. It's one thing to have a kid lie to you. Actually, you should expect that. That's not the exception. That's the norm. It's one thing to have a person join the church and promise that they're going to be a faithful member of the church, and you rarely see them, and they don't put a nickel in the plate. But to have the person that you've trusted the most, that you've made the deepest and most important promises to, you break those, or to do that yourself, is an extraordinarily painful thing. I can't even imagine. But you know, that's the language that the Bible uses to talk about our relationship with God. The word the Bible uses is adultery. Infidelity. While God is a God of hesed and emeth, steadfast love and faithfulness, we aren't. You know, there are so many ways in which you and I break the heart of God. When He makes it so clear the things that He wants us to do, and we simply walk by unaffected. Last week, Jane was teaching us from our creed about the part in which we talk about breaking the heart of God. We break His commandments. We threaten death to this planet of ours. And it ends with the chilling note, we deserve God's condemnation. We deserve to be kicked out the door. We deserve nothing but scorn and shame. But that's not our God. Our God is a God of hesed and of emeth, of steadfast love and faithfulness. Here at this book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, the days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made when I took you by the hand. I took you by the hand like a bride and brought you out of Egypt, a covenant you broke even though I was your husband. Even though you committed adultery, infidelity against me, He says, I'm coming back for you again. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to renew. I'm going to re-up. I'm not going to stop pursuing you and wooing you until you fall deeply in love with me again. That's our God. That's His faithfulness. That's His emeth. He says, I'm going to write a new covenant. And it's not going to be something written in a tablet of stone. We're not doing a prenup here, folks. This isn't a contract. It's going to be written on your heart. This is a love relationship. That's what I want. This is a love relationship where you don't have to think about what pleases me. You're going to just do it because you love me. And you know why you're going to love me? Because you're going to know how much I love you. I'm not giving up on you. That's what God says. As we teach the kids, God's promises are rock solid. Come on, let's get in. Our God's promises are rock solid. You guys should know that, because we need to be reminded of that when we come face to face with our infidelity to God. with all the ways you and I have disappointed God, broken his heart, broken our promises, God's promises to us are rock solid, and we need to be reminded of that. His love will not let us go. If you're comfortable, I invite you to stand with me as we share the part of our brief statement of faith that deals with our God. So we've gone through the first section of We Trust in Jesus Christ, and today we complete the second section of We Trust in God. In life and in death, we belong to God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in God, whom Jesus called Abba, Father. In sovereign love, God created the world good and makes everyone equally in God's image, male and female, of every race and people, to live as one community. But we rebel against God. We hide from our Creator. Ignoring God's commandments, we violate the image of God in others and ourselves, accept lies as truth, exploit neighbor and nature, and threaten death to the planet entrusted to our care. We deserve God's condemnation. Yet God acts with justice and mercy to redeem creation. In everlasting love, the God of Abraham and Sarah chose a covenant people to bless all families of the earth. Hearing their cry, God delivered the children of Israel from the house of bondage. Loving us still, God makes us heirs with Christ of the covenant. Like a mother who will not forsake her nursing child, like a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home, God is faithful still. Hallelujah and amen.